This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Everyone loves Psalm 23. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Well, still waters are wonderful. But you know what happens when still waters remain still for too long? They become stagnant. So God is not interested in that we be blessed with stagnant waters. He gives us fresh water. In fact, the Bible says we should drink of the water of life freely. But then if that water remains still, then what happens? It becomes stagnant in our life, and it begins to stink. On the other hand, God tells us about living water that flows, a river of water. Now, a river doesn't become stagnant. So the only way for the water that God gives us to live on does not become stagnant is if we realize that we're not intended to be a kingdom reservoir. We're intended to be a kingdom conduit. In other words, the water of life is supposed to flow through us by the Holy Spirit to do something, to accomplish something. And it has everything to do with whether or not God can trust us. You see, the number one thing that God is after is our trust. We can talk about obedience, but obedience is the proof that we trust him. If we don't obey him, we don't trust him. And that's what that song, Trust and Obey, is all about. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, question, do you want to be happy in Jesus? Do you want him to trust you? And if so, here's the question for you today. Does he trust you, and how would you know? Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And today, I trust that our conversation together with our special guest, Greg Locke, will be transformative to you. The message already has been transformative to me because this is something that I had to learn a long time ago and still learning. So, again, welcome to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. We know that. And our viewpoint concerning, well, what God has entrusted to us and how we, what we do with it will determine destiny and already is. So Greg Locke joining us, not from Mount Sinai, but from Mount Juliet in Tennessee. Greg, it's good to have you on the program.
Honored to be here, my friend. Thank you so much.
Well, you've been a pastor for quite a few years, haven't you?
Yeah, I started our church 19 years ago this November.
All right. So if you're giving out to people and pastoring and speaking the word of life freely, then why is it that you would have been shot up, your whole family had to be removed from your home because of massive persecution against you and your family? What's going on?
You know, it's crazy. I tell people, apparently they're not shooting up the homes of cowardly pastors, but those of us that seem to have a loud mouth and a backbone, you know, and are really saying something about the issues of the day. I mean, they literally 60 rounds into my truck and our house, right through my daughter's, you know, windows and right through the wall into her pillow. That was a very surreal moment to watch detectives, you know, take bullets out of your daughter's pillow. And if it just would have been a couple of moments later, it would have been a very different interview today.
Well, she almost had her Donald Trump moment, didn't she?
Yep, absolutely. And it's been a wild month, that's for sure.
Yeah. Well, you know, did that keep you out of the home? Have you been back into the home? What's going on there?
It did. That night, they took us kind of to a secure location, let us stay somewhere. And then the detectives, the deeper they began to dig, they began to realize it was kind of a small group of people, and so they didn't want one to retaliate over the other. So we literally stayed in five hotel rooms for a whole month.
Wow.
Last week, the church was able to purchase a property and a house, and so we just closed on a house.
Well, good for you. You know, that's the reason why I sent you a copy of my latest book, When Persecution Comes, because it already had come to you, and I wanted you to be encouraged by that book and encourage your conversation with it. So that's why you received it just a few days ago.
Sure.
But you have provided to me a copy of your latest book called The Generosity Journey. When God can trust you, he will bless you. Very interesting question. Is God trusting me? Can he trust me And how would it be related to giving? How would it be related to generosity? And so what I'd like you to do is just very quickly here in the first segment of the program here, give us some quick understanding as why you have been convicted that this is an important message for this hour.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, so many times we pray for the blessing of God or God bless America. You know, we pray for our churches and everybody prays for their, you know, financial abundance. But at the end of the day, the problem is we pray for God to give us more when we've never learned to be good, faithful stewards on what we already have. Because people want to win the lottery. If I win the lottery, I'll give $100 million to the kingdom of God. My question is, what are you doing with the $100 bill you have in your pocket right now?
Good question.
Most people. And so, it's easy to say you would give away what you don't have. The question is, why don't you give away what you do have? Because ultimately, it belongs to God, right? So it should be easy to give away what doesn't belong to us.
You know, a lot of people have questions concerning, and I hate to bring it up, it's the T word, tithing. A lot of people question, well, is tithing for today? Is it New Testament? Is it Old Testament? Well, there are a lot of things in the Old Testament that are still for today. God didn't have to repeat himself, just like a parent doesn't have to repeat themselves to their child.
Right.
If you shouldn't touch, plug something, your finger into a light socket, that doesn't change just because the child is 5 years old or you move to a new place. So there are many things that God has said, and here's my take on that. I would appreciate your take on it as well. From the earliest age, as I grew up in the church and as I came to Christ as a five-year-old, I found myself tithing at every point. There's never, to my knowledge, in all of my years, there's never been a week or a month when I did not tithe. And my wife and I have done this freely. We don't even think about whether we should or whether we should not, because for us, it's a primary test of our trust. That's what you might call the threshold test of our trust. And if we can't trust him with that which he says he owes and which we claim that he owns, then how in the world can he trust us with anything more? What say you?
Absolutely. And everybody that likes to use the law of the tithes, you know, Abraham was given tithes to Melchizedek long before the law.
Yes,
so
he was.
Tithing is a principle. It's like it is a law, but it's a fixed law like gravity, right? You just cannot outgive God. And so the interesting thing is people are like, well, you know, under the old covenant, you know, we're commanded to give 10%. Okay. Well, if you're commanded by law to give 10%, then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9, grace giving, why would you not want to give more to God for the abundance of blessings and sacrifice that he's done? I want to give more into grace than the Jews had to give under the law. But at the end of the day, you still have to give. It's still a fixed principle that everything belongs to God. And get this, I tell people, as strange as this may sound, you would do better giving God 90%, living on 10%, than you would living on 100%, robbing God from what rightly belongs to him.
Ooh, now I know why you got shot up, Greg. You've spoken the truth, and it's the truth, friends, that will make us free and that actually will precipitate blessing. So we're going to talk more about this. Don't think that just what we've just said is the fullness of what we're talking about here today. It's not. Can God trust you?
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Are you a giver or a taker? It might just depend on how you vote. How you vote may determine what you really think. How you give, do you give or do you take? What's the principle of your life? Are you a kingdom conduit or a reservoir? Is it all about me or is it about the kingdom of God? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto us, which has to do with our trust. So our guest today, Greg Locke, with his book, The Generosity Journey, was agreeing together that the Bible never revokes the tithe. It was so fundamental, such a fundamental principle, that it never went away, even under grace. Because actually, grace is not God's willingness to overlook or wink at our sin. Grace is his favor to enable us to obey him so that our trust factor can be built. That's what grace really is. Everything else is nothing but mercy. So today on Viewpoint, we're talking about this generosity journey. And the question is, if I'm not willing to honor God with the first fruits, i.e. a tithe, then how can God trust me with anything more? Did you know, Greg, that the statistics are showing, and for the past 10, 15 years, that giving among Americans is about 2%. Giving among so-called born-again Christians is at 4%. Nowhere near 10%. So even as increasingly this idea is going forward that we're not under tithing, the giving is diminishing, not increasing, even though we claim God owns it all. How do you understand that?
Oh, it's greatly diminishing, and I think the understanding is the problem is not a pew problem, it's a pulpit problem, because by and large, statistics will show you that probably 50% of pastors don't even faithfully and committedly tithe to the church that they pastor, that they shepherd. Even pastors are stingy, and we got people running all around talking about how generous they are, and I give, give, give. Listen, tithing is not giving. Tithing is the training wheels of giving. Tithing is the training wheels of generosity. You're not generous because you tithe. You're obedient because you tithe.
Right.
Like you talk about 2%, 4%. You know, people are like, well, you know, this year I'm going to give 4%, and then I'm going to work up. You know, next year I'm going to give 8%. I'll eventually get to 10%. Okay, that's like me saying, well, you know, last year I robbed 10 banks, but this year I'm only going to rob 6 banks, and eventually I'll only get to robbing no banks. Well, you're a thief one way or the other. And if you don't tithe 10%, Malachi says, you're a crook. You've robbed God. But then he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings.
Yeah. So both tithes and offerings. So that goes to the very heart. The heart of the issue is not whether we must tithe or not. It's where is our heart? And the level of what we passes out of our hands for kingdom purposes is a test. It's revealing our heart, for out of the abundance of our heart, both our mouth speaks and our hands speak, don't they?
Oh, absolutely. I tell people there's basically three types of giving, right? You have obedience giving, and that would be your tithing. And then you have sacrificial giving. That's the offering over and above. And then you have a level that some of us really try to attain to, and that's extravagant giving. And most people never attain to that. Most churches never attain to that. I mean, listen, there are churches in our community, God bless them, but they probably have $10, $20, $50 million in the bank. And I'm like, okay, you really believe that Jesus is coming again? Because if you do, here's the whole deal. If Jesus comes again and you believe that, the Antichrist is going to spend all that money that people gave to your church that you got sitting in some bank account somewhere that you should have used on people for the kingdom. And I'm telling you, churches, by and large, are stingy as can be.
Ooh, Greg. That's a pretty severe indictment, which if it's true on the day of judgment, it's not going to go well because God knows our hearts. We can hide, we can justify, we can rationalize, but God knows our hearts. So let's talk. I want to make sure that people get your book. So give me just a moment here. Friends, the book is called The Generosity Journey, and it's really not about tithing. It's about something way bigger than that. When God can trust you, he will bless you. That's what he says. It's a $22 book, and it's yours for $17 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 2. 3255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And we'll get this life-giving. There might be a certain amount of conviction, but conviction is a good thing. Condemnation is what we don't want. And what? How do we get condemnation? It doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. How does he condemn us when we aren't obedient and respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? So that's a simple thing here. So we're talking about the joy of the Lord that can be our strength, be our provision with regard to our attitude toward being a kingdom conduit rather than a kingdom reservoir. All right. So, Greg, you've been in ministry for 19 years. What were you doing before that?
I was actually an evangelist for 10 years before that.
Okay. Have you ever worked out there in the workaday world?
I did. You know, I used to be a team leader manager at a Chick-fil-A when I was in seminary.
Really? Wow. Yeah, well, that was a good place to be. And were you tithing then?
Oh, yes. Yeah, I started tithing as soon as I got saved at almost 17 years old.
Wow. Well, praise the Lord for that. And have you felt that God ever let you down?
Never. Sometimes he'll bring you right to the wire. But God's always promised to provide. And people love Philippians 4:19, you know, my God shall supply all your need. The reason Paul said that under inspiration is because the people were helping him during a difficult time in a prison sentence. He wasn't writing that verse to stingy people. He was writing it to sacrificial people.
Yeah.
Saying, look, I know you're still worried because you gave away your rent money, but guess what? My God's going to supply your need because you were willing to be faithful in your finances.
All right. So if we're giving the tithe, if we're, I hate to use the word paying the tithe because
right.
It sounds so legalistic. And when I write a tithe check, I do it with gladness and with joy.
Yes.
When I was practicing law, my income was not steady. I did a lot of contingency work, trial work, and sometimes my income would jump dramatically when I won a case after 3 or 4 years of working on it. And so when I got to write a big tithe check, I was thrilled. It was such a blessing to be able to write a big tithe check. I said, thank you, Lord. So it wasn't like I was just releasing something grudgingly. It was because I recognize God's blessing me. I'm so thankful. But when times were lean, I still wrote a tithe check and was thankful then.
Yeah,
I think generosity is directly related to gratitude, isn't it?
Oh, 100%. The more you recognize how much God's done for you, the more you want to give back. And that's why 1 Corinthians calls, you know, stewardship the proof of your love, because there's really no other proof than, you know, what are you doing with what God's entrusted you with? And if we really love him, why would we not want to give back? Why would we fuss and feud over that? So the first question, as abrasive as it is, when people come to me with all their financial woes, I'm like, hey, how are you doing with tithing? Are you giving to the Lord? And 99.9% of the time, they're like, well, and as soon as they start that well business, I know the reason your finances are hijacked and jacked up is because God cannot trust you with the abundance he wants to give you.
In other words, it gives the thief a key to the door of your heart.
Yes, 100%.
Well,
God plainly says in Malachi, if you give, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So a tithe is like insurance money. It protects all the other things that you have because God's going to get his money one way or the other.
All right. So what if we give to get? Is that the motivation? So should that be the motivation of our heart? Or should it be, I give because I love the Lord, I want to do his work, I want to be part of his kingdom economy, and I'll trust him to do what he wants to do with my finances or with my life?
Yeah, I think it's the same phrase, just looked at differently. We don't, you know, give to get, we get to give. And we do that. We have the privilege of giving. Now, when we give, we do get. We just don't let that be the, you know, that's not the main motivation, the reciprocation.
Mm-hmm.
But Luke 6:38 is plain. You give, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Right.
And here's what people miss. Shall men give into your bosom? we think it's some mystical, magical, hocus-pocus nonsense. It's just going to fly across my windshield when I'm driving down the interstate, and it may. But here's what God says. If you are faithful in stewardship, I will make sure men stand in line to give you what you need to pay the bills so that you can continue to give more. Because most people, when their earnings increase, they increase their standard of living. Mm-hmm. God says, no, stay where you're at and increase your standard of giving. I've given you more
wow.
so you can bless more people. That's the trustworthy factor.
All right. Again, trust is the issue. It has to do with stewardship. And everything that we have, really, we say belongs to the Lord because we're his servants. We're his stewards. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. He owns the pasture, and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we're his sheep, and we do his will, and we follow his voice. So what is the Lord saying to you, even right now? You may have your back up a little bit. You may have some resistance because you've heard this, that, or the other coming from other people that want to argue legalism about giving. That's what all the argument against a tithe is about. It's not about giving. It's about a pretense or justification for not giving. That's really what it's about. And if we're really honest about it, and we need to be honest with God, don't you think so, Greg?
Absolutely. I tell people, here's a good way to measure it. Realize that God doesn't measure my giving by what I give. He measures my giving by what I keep for myself.
Ooh, whoa. Man, my toes are hurting. Okay. One of the things that I think we don't realize is that the kind of blessing that God gives goes way beyond just money, doesn't it? It goes way beyond material stuff, doesn't it?
Oh, 100%. I mean, the statistics will show you that when people are generous, they just feel better in life. The blessing of God, you know, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. That's not just finances and land and cars. And, you know, that's absolute the health of your mind, the stability of your marriage. I mean, everything literally comes into focus when we learn to give. And so it's not just about the money. God may open more doors in the ministry. He may bless your business. Unbelievable. Like you said, you'll win a case 3 years into it and just doubles or triples your income. There's so many things that God does. And the people, the real blessing are the people that you're able to help. The single moms, the homeless, the addict, whoever it may be, the missionary, the pastor, to see them light up, to know that not only was their need met, but the Holy Spirit used you to meet that need, that's addictive. That is addictive, and you are wanting to get in that and say, okay, I want to be trusted more so I can be blessed more, so I can bless as many people on the way out that I possibly can.
And that has to do with things other than money. It has to do with time. It has to do with talents. And there are a lot of people who don't have all that much money, but God has blessed them immensely with talents. And if you're holding on to that talent, or you say, well, I don't have any talents, or I don't have this, or I don't have that, you're always down-mouthing what God has given you, you're actually denying the blessing of God, and he wants you to be a conduit of your talent to others, or a conduit of your time to others, doesn't he?
Oh, 100%. You have to steward your gift well. Because if you bury it in the sand, what does the Bible say? He'll dig it up and give it to somebody, and you'll sit on the sidelines and watch somebody do what you were originally called to do.
Isn't that something? So a lot of people get jealous, and they look at somebody else, and they can't understand how God would bless them, or how God would do this, how they could have this, and so on. They don't realize the journey that person has been on, maybe for years, that has led to that particular point in time. You call it the generosity journey, and I think that's a very good title. And friends, that's the book. $17 is going to put it in your hands. You want to get this book. You really do. You need to get this book. $17 on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling, and you're going to get the generosity journey in your hands. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Years ago, there was a well-known businessman in the construction business, actually construction machines, and his name was R.G. Letourneau. He had a philosophy of Christian living, and that is he wanted to come to the place where he would be giving 90% of everything, all income he received, 90%. Now, you may not have that particular leading by the Holy Spirit, but that's what he had. And apparently, that's what our guest today would call extravagant giving. Is that what you'd call extravagant giving, Greg?
Yes, sir. And R.G. Letourneau has been a great influence and motivation in my life when I read his books. Here's the deal. He lived better on 10% than anybody else you've ever heard of that lives on the 90. It's amazing how God blessed
him. Yeah. You know, there's another family right now. They own a big company out there. Many people know about a company called Hobby Lobby. And the Green family, they're billionaires. Yes, they're billionaires. But they gather together as a family led by the head of the family. And they gather together to talk about how the resources that they have that God has entrusted to them will be used for the kingdom of God. And so they're involved in a lot of different kinds of things that billionaires get moved to do, like building the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. So there's another more current family that we can look at that has a kingdom mindset. Now, whether you agree with the things that they invest in or not, for the kingdom of God is not the issue. That's where they believe that God has led them. But God may lead you in another direction. Greg, it seems to me that there are some out there that God is still moving for generosity. But why is it so few?
It really is few and far between. The Green family, we know them. They're beautiful folks. You know, but people in the past, for example, most people would go shopping at a JCPenney and have no idea that JCPenney used a great sum of his fortune for missionaries, right? We don't talk about that. We just go buy some of JCPenney and walk out.
You know, I have his book in my library. I have his book in my library. It is absolutely precious, the view that he had and how he ran that company. If only they had still run the company the same way, they might be successful.
Absolutely. And even in reading of the book of Proverbs, I mean, people need to understand, even if a lost person, if a lost businessman or woman will submit to biblical principles, their business will still be blessed, and they don't even know Jesus. So it's a shame when God can financially entrust lost people more than he can financially entrust saved people.
There's a phrase, Greg, that used to be more common in the past. Little is much when God is in it. How can we understand that with regard to this matter of being generous?
I do think that's where the trust factor comes in, because you know, we've sung that gospel song for years, little is much when God is in it. It's about the harvest. And I think no matter how little we have, it's like, you know, when Elisha came to that woman, she said, all I've got is a little cruse of oil, and I've got a couple of sticks. I'm going to make a cake, and me and my son are going to die. And the man of God said, okay, well, make me some first. Now, you can imagine what the average church member would think if the pastor said, okay, you're going to die? That's cool. Make me some first. But it was the first principle. She made it for him, and then the Bible says that they had so much left over for the rest of their lives, and so did the man of God. And people need to understand, when God's doing it, what you have is enough. You don't need more. You need to financially, spiritually be faithful and invest in the kingdom with what you have. Because if you will use what you have, God will give you more. Because he knows at the end of the day, oh, I'm going to bless this person abundantly because I can trust them faithfully. And that's important for people to get.
Yeah. You know, I'm just thinking of an application. When I married my wife 58 years ago, she desperately wanted a home that demonstrated godly hospitality. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I just didn't understand it. For 7 or 8 years, my wife was just really disappointed because our home just wasn't used that way. But one day, as I was reading the Bible, God impressed upon me how important that was and that I needed to become a facilitator in the area of hospitality. Right there in Romans 12, he says one of the important basics of the kingdom of life is to be given to hospitality. Not gifted in hospitality, but given to hospitality. Then I read the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, and he said, look, again, we must, if you want to be a leader in the body of Christ, you must be given to hospitality. Then he mentioned to Titus that you have to be a lover of hospitality if you want to be in any kind of leadership in the body of Christ. So I began to teach on that. Now, here's a guy who hadn't been practicing it, and God is revealing this to me, and I began to teach on it. And I did it for 13 weeks in a large growing church in Southern California. It had such an amazing effect on the people. One little lady who lived in a garage, okay? She lived in a garage, and she was so inspired by that message that she began to sock away her quarters and her nickels and dimes and a few dollars. Why? Because she wanted to be a doer. In other words, she wanted to express holy hospitality even where she was planted in a garage. And so she did that. And she put together enough to invite some ladies in there for a tea. She did that because she wanted to be a kingdom conduit. It doesn't matter where we are currently. What we need to do is be inspired by the Holy Spirit to become a doer of the word. Then he will take it from there, won't he?
Oh, absolutely. The one moment, one of the defining moments of my 32 years of being saved is I was in Mexico as an 18-year-old teenager, maybe just shy of 18, and I was there on a missions trip, and I heard a man stand up, and this is simply what he said, and I've never forgot that. He said, nothing will change your life more than biblical giving, and it stuck with me. It moved me, and I just, all of these years, I've never got, nothing will change your life more than biblical giving. It's what Jesus said, Acts 20, right? He said, it is better, you know, to give than to receive. And everybody wants to get. But God said, no. If you really want to get, then you give, because you'll get a new feeling and a new lease on life. You'll sleep well. You'll have a peace that passes all understanding. And outside of salvation, I've never come across a principle that's changed me more than generosity.
You know, going back to that story, Greg, as we taught that in this group that was then about 100 people in a Sunday school class of a much larger church. It was like a church, a small church within a church. Let's put it that way. And as we taught that, it began to grow and grow and grow. So the church, the pastor, got jealous. They came in and tried to rob our leadership. Well, they didn't just try. They did. Wow. They took away all of our leadership, and we were decimated. So we said, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? Show us who you want to empower now to begin this process again. And they did. He did. And the message continued to go out, And it grew and grew and grew. Guess what happened? The pastor got jealous again. It's growing too fast. So they robbed our leadership again that we've been discipling and training up. Now, ultimately, some people in the Kingdom publishing business heard the message, and they said, you know what, Chuck? This message needs to go out all over the world. So they asked me to write a book. Guess what we did? Wow. We wrote a book called The Power of Hospitality.
Wow.
The Power of Hospitality, a life-changing book. An open hand, open heart, and open home will change your world. And so that's one expression. That's just one expression of what God can do. So if our homes are not open, if we think that, you know, we're the king of our household and it's not for God's purposes, we're missing the point, I think, aren't we?
Mm-hmm. Oh, 100%. I just don't think people understand, even beyond the whole tithe and everything we've talked about, that hospitality factor. You know, one of my kids know this. One of the things that I love is to make waiters and waitresses either cry, hug me, or chase me out to my car because they're blown away by how generous our family or our church has been to them. And I love that. And my kids are like, okay. So we'll ask questions in town. Hey, what's the biggest tip you've ever got? Well, our people at our church quit asking people that because they always got the answer, well, your pastor's the one that gave me the biggest tip, and I doubt you're going to outgive him at this particular point. And so my kids know I try to be the most generous person in every room I'm in, and it's such a blessing to live that way.
All right, Greg, how many kids do you have?
Six and a grandchild.
Six kids and a grandchild. Okay. So you've got a quiver full. The Bible says you're blessed by definition then.
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, I want to ask you after this upcoming break, and I want you to think about this, how has this message touched the life of your kids? I want to hear about that. I want to hear about their ages, how the life has touched the life of your kids. So, friends, here's the book, The Generosity Journey. When God can trust you, he will bless you. When God can trust you, he will bless you. Now, you're not going to tell him how to bless you. He's going to bless you according to his will, according to what he has designed for you. Not everybody is going to be blessed in exactly the same way, any more than any of us all have the same spiritual gifts. We don't. But God wants to bless us according to his purposes in our lives. And I know you want to fulfill those purposes, don't you? So the $22 book, yours for $17 on our website, The Generosity Journey. You got to get the book, friends. You really do. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to your family. You owe it to your congregation. And pastor, you might just owe it to your congregation as well. So it's on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. It'll be in your hands and you won't regret it. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
What a blessing it is to come before you day after day for over 29 years now to confront the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. Now, you may not hear this in the political conversations out there, That's not the point. That's not God's primary purpose. His primary purpose is your life and mine. He wants us to trust him. That's what he's after. Only trust me. Only trust me now. He'll bless you, but you have to trust him. You have to get involved in his kingdom economy. He has a kingdom economy, friends. Now, here's the problem. The majority of Christians across the country, not all, but the majority, are like two-year-olds or four-year-olds. What's the characteristic of two-year-olds and four-year-olds? Well, mine. Mine. It's mine, right? A lot of people out there are like a musical that came out back in the 1960s. I got the Gimme God Blues. I got the Gimme God Blues. Well, God doesn't want you to have the Gimme God Blues. He wants you to be so joyful that you're involved so freely with gladness and joy in your heart that you become a kingdom conduit, and your life is a giving wherever you go. And it's not just a matter. It's not just a matter of money. It might be a matter of your words when you go to the post office. Did you hear that? It might be a matter of your words when you go to the post office. Some of the best blessings that I've had are when I'm going to the post office and touching the lives of the people standing at the counter that get such abuse so many times. There are many ways, friends, that we show hospitality and that we show generosity. But how about your kids, Greg? You've got six kids, and how old are they?
Our youngest girl is almost 13, and then our oldest girl is 21, almost 22, and we have four boys in the middle, teenagers.
My goodness, you are early. Man alive, you are in a situation, you have got to be a godly husband and father, my friend. This is a tough world. So how do your kids respond? How do your kids respond to this message? In honesty.
Yeah, in absolute honesty. You know, some of the other messages, maybe they don't resonate with all of my kids, and we're starting also with our grand young in the 2.5. Uh-huh. They all resonate well with generosity, because what we would do when they were really young, we would go, like, let's say to Chuck E. Cheese or something like that. What I taught them was win as many tickets as you possibly can and then go find a kid in here and give them to them. We would never let them buy their own stuff with the tickets. We would make them go find somebody and hug them and give them all their tickets. So they learned from a very early age just hospitality and generosity,
wow,
the feeling that they would get. So now I'll go into a restaurant. They'll ask the question, hey, what's the biggest tip you've ever got? And I'll ask them, hey, what do you think I ought to tip them? What's the Holy Spirit telling you? And they'll give me some crazy number, but we'll do it, right? And then sometimes I'll come up with a number, and they'll be like, Dad, come on. The Holy Spirit said he's got a bigger bill than that, you know? And so it's almost like a game to them. They will not let you pass a homeless person on the side of the road with a sign, you know? And here's what I've taught our kids. That guy may use that money to go get drugs, but that's not on us. If the Holy Spirit says give him money, our responsibility is to give him money. Our responsibility is not to tell him how to spend it. And our kids just give, and they love to give. I've watched our kids give away their bicycles, you know, give away their, you know, Xbox, you know, whatever it may be, because they've watched me give away car after car after truck after van, and then the Lord just keeps providing.
Wow. Well, it makes you sound like you're a trillionaire.
I thought
Elon Musk was going to be the first trillionaire, but sounds like you beat him.
Yeah. I told our people, I said, don't listen to what Google says. Google says I'm worth all this money. I said, if I was, everybody in our church would have a paid off house. I can promise you that.
All right. So you have in your book, in the table of contents, a lot of breaking down of things. We're not going to go through that because we've really talked about most of those things in one way or another. But the Bible talks about our giving as a sweet aroma. What's that all about? That's not just the tithe. That's really offerings, isn't it?
Yeah, over and above it, just like in the Old Testament. That's why he calls it that offering. It's a sweet aroma because it literally goes up to heaven. It literally is something that God is so pleased with. Because at the end of the day, you remember Saul, he's like, you know, I'm offering all of these rams to the Lord.
Yeah.
Samuel said, yeah, but what God wants is your obedience. And when we obey and we give even over and above that tithe, it's almost like God says, wow, that's a fresh aroma of worship.
Because well, the problem with Saul was they weren't his to give. God said, I want you to destroy it all. So he wanted to give that which God said to destroy. It wasn't even his to give. So it was a false gift in the first place.
It sure was. And the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, there was no drums, there was no lights, there was no song, no Chris Tomlin, none of that, right? The first time worship was mentioned was when Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac in Genesis 22. Worship is obedience. Because it doesn't matter what you sing and what you play and how you dance if you don't obey from your heart. That's what real worship is. And giving is worship.
Wow. If indeed it's responsive to the Holy Spirit. Some people, you know, if their primary motivation is to get, that's a materialistic motivation. God knows the heart, doesn't he?
Absolutely. And some people do give for the wrong motivation. The prosperity gospel has done this message no favors.
That's absolutely. That's. I was just going to say that.
Yeah.
The prosperity message has actually marketed this message to the flesh. And of the flesh it reaps corruption. Exactly. So what we're not saying here today is what the prosperity gospel was all about. This is something else. This is the spiritual motivation, not the giving to get. All right. Now, that brings us to a very serious issue. For the past 40 years, all across this country, professing Christians have been praying for revival in America. We haven't seen it. I've been involved in almost every one of the major prayer groups in this country over the past 30 years. I've been there. Fasting and Prayer of St. Louis, 4,000 people, leaders gathered to pray for the church in America. For the church. Mm. Nancy Leigh DeMoss gives the keynote message, begin at my sanctuary. In other words, it's not with the liberals, it's not with abortions, it's not with Slick Willie in the White House or Barack Obama or Bill, any of those. It's with my people. So what we're talking about is my people here. These are God's people we're talking about. That what you're exhorting us to do by this book is to get in line, agree with God's viewpoint concerning the resources, whether they're financial, whether they're time, whether they're talent, whatever they happen to be, the resources that God has given us. Now, what would it do? What would be the relationship between what we're talking about now and revival? Would this produce revival, or do we need revival to produce the spirit of giving? Or is it both
and? I believe the obedience will produce the revival that we're longing for, and the humility and the repentance, but the revival is going to produce the spirit of generosity, because if you look at the four major revivals in the Bible, all of them have the same result. You look at the too much offering in the book of Exodus, you know, the building things for the tabernacle. Finally, Moses had to say, holy smokes, stop giving. You have given too much. Well, that's a result of revival, because I've never heard a pastor stop an offering halfway through, right? And then, you know, you have Hezekiah's revival. You know, in Hezekiah's revival, they had to build rooms to hold and house all the offerings. Josiah's revival, again, generosity swept the kingdom in such an unbelievable way. And then the book of Acts, you have the day of Pentecost.
Right.
And the first thing that happened, it says it three times, they sold their possessions and goods and gave to every man as they had a need. And when Ananias and Sapphira crept in, they had a moment of stinginess and they lied about it. And God said, let me show you what I think about messing up spiritual stewardship. And God killed them dead in the church.
Well, you know, the interesting thing is that God didn't require them to sell what they had. That was socialism. Right. That's what socialists try to do. They try to governmentally mandate that which God wants to come from the heart. And it doesn't do the same thing. And interestingly, Greg, If you look at the Second Great Awakening in this country just before the Civil War, it produced some of the most massive giving and practices and organizations that opened up across the country to bless people that had ever happened in this country. That's what set the stage for so many of the even parachurch ministries that touched our country. So your kids, they're following. Your wife has been in this with you wholeheartedly. Is that right?
Absolutely. And our church is lit on fire because of it. I mean, they literally know. Everybody in our town that may be critical of my political or deliverance stands, when their church has somebody show up that needs something, they send them to our church. And so they may not like our church, but they know that our church is going to pay bills and help people. That's for sure.
Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, if we really love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we would find ourselves in a very different position in our frame of mind and heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of our heart, our hands speak, our time speaks, and this is a very, very important thing. I remember, Greg, when the Lord spoke to my heart in 1992 at the height of my career as a lawyer. He said, Chuck, I want you to speak to my church at large, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. I want you to sell everything you have. I want you to sell everything you have, your law practice. I want you to sell your vehicles. I want you to sell your home and leave. And I'm going to show you what to do. And I want you to go to the birthplace of the nation, right there on the shores of the James River, and I'll tell you what to do. That's how we launched this program in 1995. And one could wonder, how in the world could you do that without an income? That left me with no income. No income, Greg. And I will tell people, look, the donations that you send into this ministry, I don't receive a dime from them. Not one dime. The ministry from our congregation, I do not receive any salary. And people say, how is this possible? It's because of a long obedience in the same direction. It's called faith. And God has made it possible in a very unusual way for me to do that. And my wife and I look at each other, how is this possible? But it is possible. And we started.
Yes.
We started in a 750 square foot little bungalow that hardly had anything. We could barely move around in there. And I'll tell you, God is faithful. We have to trust him. That's what he's after. And I'll tell you, Greg, you were tested there, and you're going to be tested again with regard to persecution. We're all going to be tested. And if we're not willing to listen to the Lord with regard to these issues, we're going to give in. When that mark of the beast comes, if you don't have the spirit of generosity, if you don't realize that you are a kingdom person, you're going to accept the largesse and promise of the government through that mark of the beast, and you will apostatize. This is a big deal, much bigger than anybody ever thinks about. Greg, thanks so much for joining us. You're a great brother, giving you a holy hug over the airwaves here. Friend, get a copy of the book, The Generosity Journey. $17. We'll put this $22 book in your hands on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. And quite frankly, become a generous giver. Give. Give. We rely upon God, and God relies upon you. How's that? God bless. Be a blessing. Get on the generosity journey.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.